1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called you or called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. There are two things we need to do if we want to overcome our fiery trials. The first thing we need to do is know our enemy. Look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know that there are a lot of misconceptions about the devil. Next week is Halloween, and there's going to be those little kids who are dressed up in a red outfit with a pointy little tail and horns on top of the head, holding a pitchfork. You know, I was listening to R.C. Sproul last week, and he said that hundreds of years ago, the church came up with an idea on how to combat the devil. And he said it went something like this. The devil is full of pride, and the pride is what caused him to fall. So if we can only attack his pride, then we have defeated the devil. So what they did was they started drawing these pictures, these absurd pictures of like jesters. And they would put them all over the church. And they were mocking the devil and attacking his pride. But there was a problem. The next generation came along, and they saw these pictures, and they said, how absurd that our parents would fear such a ridiculous creature. So they went from a fear, a respect, to a point of really not being concerned about the devil at all. There's an imbalance in our approach from one extreme to another. But Peter seems to take the devil very seriously. And he says that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Let us first consider Peter's experience with the Lord's teaching concerning the devil. Luke 22, 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. What ended up happening to that brave, courageous Peter in the courtyard at the time that Jesus was being tried? He failed. He acted as a coward to a little girl, and he denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. He folded under pressure. Compared with to Satan, Peter was just a frail grain of wheat. Knowing and experience firsthand the battles that can come from the devil, Peter says that we are to be sober and vigilant. The word sober means to be self-controlled, well-balanced. And vigilant means to be watchful, to be on constant readiness or be alert. We are to always be ready. What we must understand is that we are the prey in the eyes of the devil and that Satan is the predator. One thing that I really enjoy to do in hunting is hunting for whitetail. I love to hunt whitetail. Even if I don't harvest a deer, and harvest is the politically correct word for saying, and the polite word for saying, kill a deer. If I'm not able to kill a deer, one of the things I really enjoy is to sit in the tree stand and watch the deer at a distance and watch how they interact and act in the woods. And one of the things that you will notice about a deer is that they will take one or two steps, stop, and they'll look around. They'll take another one or two steps, stop, and look around. Another step or two, look around, eat, pop their head up, look around some more. They're being watchful of their surroundings. If they smell something strange, they'll blow through their nose. We call this a whistle. And what they're doing is they're cleaning out their nose so that they may get a fresh scent to see what's in the surroundings and where they are. Another thing that they will do is when they're startled, they will try to investigate and see what it is that startled them. Deer don't just take off in any direction because they might run into that which has startled them. So they will look around and see and try to identify what it is that startled them before they flee the area. And this is what Peter is trying to tell us to do when understanding the devil. Be self-controlled and watchful as we live out our lives in this world as Christians in a pagan society who cares nothing about God or his people. The devil is not some little creature walking about with a pitchfork, but a foe that should be regarded as a dangerous adversary. Satan is opposed to God and his people. This has been true from the very beginning and is going to be true to the very end. He attacked Adam and Eve in the garden and will launch a final attack against his people at the end of the millennium. But probably the most known attack of Satan against God's people is found in the book of Job. So if you would, turn to Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, or 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come, Satan?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on all the earth, a blameless man and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. God asked Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered, "From going to and coming forth." Peter said to the devil, said about the devil, that he walks about as a roaring lion. Same thing. God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, and blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Peter says that these Christians are facing various fiery trials for living their lives for Christ and his church. Satan answered God by saying, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work on his hands, of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Peter calls Satan the devil, which means an accuser or a slanderer. Satan was making accusations against Job in order to have opportunity to prove Job's guilt. Satan was walking about on the earth in the days of Job, seeking whom he may devour, and he is still walking around in our day, seeking whom he may devour. What Peter means by devour here is to drown something or someone. In other words, Satan is trying to bring so much calamity in our lives that we just feel that we cannot survive. He is trying to put so much pressure in our lives that we turn our backs on God and our faith in Christ. We are not only to be self-controlled and alert, but we are also to resist him and be steadfast in our faith. Look at verse 9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist means to set oneself against. Steadfast means to take a solid stand. What we see here is the exact same thing that Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Take a stand. Withstand. Stand against. Paul tells us to withstand once and stand three times. It is a picture of a soldier who takes a stand against his enemies. It says later on in that section that we are to put on or shod our feet with the shoes of the gospel, or with the sandals of the gospel. And those sandals were a picture. They had a cleats on the bottom, kind of like baseball cleats, or you know, with metal knobs or nails in the bottom of them, so that he could get his footing sure and stand against and put pressure against and hold his ground against oncoming enemies. I wrestled in high school. My boys do jiu-jitsu. One of the things that what a picture of this is to have a good base. Not to be shaken off when you grab your opponent. You're not easily shaken. You can't be pushed to the side. You can't be pushed back or pulled to the ground. But you have a solid base, one who has a great stance. But then he says that we are to engage or to be engaged in the battle, and that we are all engaged in the battle, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. What Peter is saying is that if we are constantly or consistently living for God, furthering the gospel message, we are going to experience trials. Here's what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to keep you from being restored to a relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. But once we have accepted the payment paid on our behalf that Jesus Christ provided through his death, burial, and resurrection, the next thing that Satan wants to do is keep us from being productive. If we as Christians are unproductive in spreading the gospel and making disciples of all the nations, you're not going to have any problems. But as soon as we step it up a notch, as soon as we are determined to be obedient to the revelation that God has given us, to be obedient to the point of making disciples, of witnessing to people, getting them saved, bringing them into the building to disciple them so that they may do the same thing, we are going to see the attacks of the devil. The devil is real. We must know our enemy. And he is going to be against everything that God stands for and against the people who are willing to follow the lead that God has set forth. The more you live for Christ and his church, the more you should expect the fiery trials from the devil. The first thing we need to do is know our enemy, and the second thing we need to do is live fully for God. Look at verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Here is the contrast between the devil and God. The devil means it for our bad, and God means it for our good. God is sovereign and can use anything that seems evil and use it for the good. The cross was intended to kill the Christ, but God in his sovereignty used it to give us life. The devil uses trials to bring about suffering so that we turn our backs on God, but God is using them to mature his people into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Here, Peter again reminds us of our future hope of eternal glory in Christ Jesus. But while we are here, we are to suffer for a little while. And there are four things God wants us to do, or wants to do in us through our suffering. The first thing he wants to do is perfect us. The word means to mend, make complete, to restore. It is a picture of a fisherman who comes back from fishing and lays out his nets and fixes the holes that were created by the fish when he was fishing. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought of the human body, and when you exercise or work, you are tearing your muscles, and your body makes it stronger when it heals. If you are a lifter and you tear your muscles while you are exercising, there is going to be a time that you are going to be stronger. Not only does it restore the muscle, it makes it better than it was from the beginning. And this is the picture of one who stands strong through trials. God will restore us, but also make us more complete as a result of our suffering. The second thing he wants us, or wants to accomplish through our suffering, is he wants to establish us. And the word establish means to make one steady, to have confidence in one's faith. When we consider Peter's experience of standing before the leaders of Israel for proclaiming the gospel, he refused to back down. And he said, I will not follow the advice or the commands of man, but of the commands of God. And he went out with confidence. After he was beaten with rods, he went out with confidence to the temple and proclaimed the gospel more so. He took a bold stand. God wants to establish our faith. He wants us to know. You know, one of the things about the resurrection that changed the direction of the apostles or the disciples into the apostles was at the time of his persecution, they all scattered, only to go to their death in the future. What made that change? What made that change was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they saw and touched the risen Christ, and their faith was established. But not only that, they counted it worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And they rejoiced and went out and continued to do so more. He wants to strengthen us is the third thing he wants to do through sufferings. We have seen this many times before, but God wants us to depend on Him for everything. God has always wanted us to depend on Him for everything. But we become so self-dependent that we barely depend on Him for anything. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. And what is the exceedingly greatness of His power toward us who believe? This is Paul's prayer. According to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. This is Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus. He wants them to understand the power, that same, the very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But then listen to what he says in Philippians 3, verses 10 through 14. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to the image of His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize, or for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul has suffered like no other. Paul is a man, if you look in 2 Corinthians, I think in chapter 12, you will see the series of things that Paul went through as an apostle. Unbelievable things he suffered for the cause of Christ. He was stoned, he was whipped, he was caned, he was in the deep for 3 days. This man has went through so many trials and tribulations. He prayed to God 3 times that the thorn may be taken out of him, but came to the conclusion that his weakness would make God's strength perfect, or he was made perfect through God's strength. But yet he says, I just want to know more of the power. That same power that raised Christ from the dead, I want more of that same power. When I'm done with a trial, I say, give me a little bit of break before we move on. Paul says, give me more. If I can only get that experience, if I can only learn more about Jesus Christ, more about my God through the sufferings, if I can become more like Him, then bring on the trials. God wants us to depend completely upon Him and His power in every aspect of our lives, in the small and in the great. But He also wants to settle us. Settle means to establish. It is a picture of a foundation that can't be shaken. Too often many Christians are shaken by the next trial that comes their way, and Peter is saying that God will use these trials in our lives to establish in us a foundation of faith that will not be shaken. Trials and tribulations aren't easy things to go through, but God wants to use them to help us grow through. Many Christians in America want to live a life of ease and not a life of effort. You know, one of the things that God's been laying on my heart in recent days is our brothers and sisters who are persecuted for our faith, or their faith. China, the underground church, is growing like crazy. Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church, and where suffering and persecution arises, there's where the church grows the most. One time I heard a story of a person who had very little but was persecuted for her faith, not to death, but was beaten for her faith. And they said, we're really sorry, people from America, we're really sorry to hear that. She says, oh no, I'm sorry for you and your country because you do not understand the joy that it is to fully depend on God and live for God. People are beaten for their faith. They are killed for their faith. You know, I can't remember his first name, Norm West. No Norm West? And he was a missionary in Turkey, and I remember he was standing and presenting his ministry in Turkey, and he said, there are people coming to Christ. By the way, there are so many Muslims coming to Christ at this time in our life. But he said, many are coming to Christ. Pray that they have the boldness to be baptized. And here I am, I'm naive, I'm first saved, not too long into the faith. I said, doesn't the Bible say that we must be baptized? It says, believe, repent, be baptized. It says, easier said than done. And it's true. But in the early church, people were commanded to believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized, and we think nothing of it. People don't get baptized today because they don't want their hair to get wet and look kind of silly in front of people. When they were getting baptized, there was a chance when they came up out of the water, they would be beheaded for their faith. We have a life that is so easy to live out our Christianity, yet we do not live out our Christianity because we're afraid to get mocked. And I know we've talked about this before, but we really need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are being persecuted for their faith on a daily basis. I recently put up a quote on Facebook by Charles Spurgeon. It says this: "I will not attempt to point my fingers or my finger at any of my brethren or expose their faults. But a man must be blind not to perceive that many Christians do their utmost to be as worldly as they can be consistently with the idea of getting to heaven at last." You get that? Many Christians are happy with that ticket to heaven and live their life as is their permanent residence is here on earth. We are so consumed with the things, the material things of this world, that we are not consumed with the things pertaining to heaven. You know, I said before that Matthew 6:33 used to be my favorite verse until I figured out that it was written to the Jewish people at the time of Jesus. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." But you know, Paul says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, I think verse 2. "Do not set your eyes on the earthly things, but set your eyes on the things above." Life is about Christ and his church. And this book, as we've been studying this book, I titled one of the sermons, I think I did, or it just came up with a cliche, if you will: live temporarily with eternity in mind. And that's the purpose of our Christian walk. The whole reason we're here is to live temporarily with eternity in mind. I listened to a radio show called Songtime. It's an older guy. I think he's has a church or had a church. He's much older now in Cape Cod. And at the end of every show, the host says, "We want to teach God's people his word so that they may grow and not groan." So that they may grow and not groan. Many times in life, we tend to groan. But God wants us to grow. God wants us to grow through these trials to the praise of his glory. Look at verse 11. "To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever." When facing trials of any sort, we can make only one of two choices. We can either turn from God or turn to God. I don't know how many of you have watched the movie Courageous, but it's a Christian film. But there was a family who lost their 9-year-old daughter to a drunk driver. And the father woke up one time in the middle of the night, and he was dreaming. He was dreaming of the things that he possibly could have had with his daughter. And the last scene that is shown in his dream is his daughter being married. He wakes up, sweating, crying. And he looks at it and says, "I can't believe all the years that I'm going to miss or that I could have had." And his wife, I think it was his wife, said, "You can either be bitter toward God for the years that you don't have, or you can praise God for the 9 years that you did have." How is it that we're going to face our trials and the things that come about? When we walk through life, how are we going to handle these trials? When we walk through this life, are we focused on handling everything to the praise of his glory, or are we too concerned with our glory? God created us to have a relationship with himself, and he recreated us through a new birth for the same purpose. In Ephesians chapter 1, God says that he redeemed us in his Son to the praise of his glory. The only question we have to ask ourselves is, are we living to the praise of his glory? You may be in the midst of a trial, and if you are not, you will be soon. It just depends on the way we determine to live our lives. But the apostles were determined to live to the praise of his glory. And when the time comes, you just have to remember one thing. Don't be like the hunter or the hiker in the woods who gets lost. Step back and don't panic. Remember that there are only two things to remember about suffering the sufferings that we face as Christians. The first thing we must do is know our enemy. He is not the little guy in a red outfit with the pointy little tail and horns on his head with a pitchfork in his hand. He is an enemy who hates God and his people and will do everything that he can to destroy or discredit them. The second thing we must do is live fully for God. Do we trust God with our whole life when we are facing trials, or do we only trust him as a means to get us to heaven? Job fully trusted God, and in the end, he was better for it. The same thing is true for us today. We can either grow or groan. I pray we grow. Let's pray.